Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media sites that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message. Good morning. Good to be back in the house today. Oh man, you guys sound so good. Like when I was on sabbatical, we went to other churches, and you know, I knew a lot of the pastors, and so you know, we felt welcome there. But there's no place like home. There's no place like home. I must say that y'all sound a whole lot better. Y'all sing way better than all those guys. But man, it's so good to be back in the house today. And I'm so encouraged just to see all you here. And, you know, our heart as a church is for people to step into their call, for people to really discover what God created them to do in his kingdom. And it's just been a pleasure to watch my staff step up and to lead this congregation and for many people in the church. So thank you guys for that. And for all the leaders in the church to step up and make sure things go well. And, you know, it's nice to come home to a house in order. It's nice to come home to a house where things are better than you left it. And that's just a testimony to the leaders we have in leadership, but also to y'all. Like, it's been amazing. While I was on sabbatical, I peeked at a few things I wasn't supposed to. But I looked at our devotions that are going out for this 21 days of prayer. And I noticed on those devotions, usually what we'll do is we'll get my staff together and we'll just write those devotions and then send them out for the 21 days of prayer. But this time I noticed, I'm like, there's deacons, there's elders, there's leaders, there's staff. They've all took a part of these devotions and they are so good, so amazing. And this is what we're trying to accomplish. This is what we feel like we're here for, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's not about one guy up here preaching, and you know, I know you're like, I can't wait for you to come back and preach, and I love this, that God has gifted me in this, but it's not about this. It's about you. It's about every one of you discovering who you are, moving in the gifts that God gives you, and making an impact for the kingdom. It's not about one guy. It's about the church. It's about the church being the church. So just so encouraged, wanted to share that with you this morning before we get into the message. We're going to get right into it today. So if I can have Angela Horton come up, she's going to read scripture passage for you today. So if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 John, not John the Gospel, but 1 John. It'll be after James, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be diving into 1 John for a little bit. And so if you have it, say you got it. If you need a little bit of time, say, hold up. All right, we'll give you a couple seconds. But we're going to read this together. Okay, Angela. Oh, you need a mic. Sorry. I'm out of practice. I haven't been up here for like...
She's pretty loud.
Yeah. There you go, ma'am.
Thank you, sir. All right, we're going to be reading 1 John 1, 1 to 3. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we come to you today needing you, reaching for you, Lord. Lord, we come to you as one body today, Lord. We're crying out for you, Lord. The enemy is trying to break us, is trying to destroy us. But we know how this story ends. He's created the great awakening in us, Lord. Our youth is turning to you quicker than they ever have, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that. The enemy is not going to win. So thank you, Jesus. I pray that you fill this church today with your presence and that everyone here is going to be touched and feel that love and that compassion, Lord. This church body is yours, and we thank you for that, Lord. In your name, amen.
Angela and Scott are one of our deacons, and they lead the care team. And so there is a care team meeting after church, so if you want to get involved in that, you can just scan that QR code in front of you. It's going to have more information about that as well. Because we care. Because we care. So it's going to be good. We felt very strongly about 1 John. At first, we were like, because we want to do a couple books of the Bible a year, if the Lord allows us to get through one in a year. And at first, we thought very strongly, okay, 1 Peter, because there's a lot of good theology, a lot of good doctrine in 1 Peter, some hard things to talk about. But then as we were thinking about it, John came to mind. We've already been through Revelation together. And so John came to mind because in John, 1 John, his letter to the church and the churches of Asia, he's trying to remind the people of God of why they believe what they believe. He's reminding the people of God to stand firm in the truth that you've heard and not be taken aside or taken away by lies and stories and people's thoughts and opinions. He's writing to the church to remind them to obey the word of God and to not go your own way or the way of the world. He's writing to the church to remind them of their love for one another and that we are this body collected together, the body of Christ in the church, in the churches, called to a purpose and to a reason. And this is why John writes to the churches of Asia. Little backstory to 1 John. It's thought that John wrote this after the Gospel of John. So does that make it really the second John? I'm not sure. But it's written after the Gospel of John, probably around 85 to 95 AD, before he wrote Revelation and was cast to the island of Patmos. He was overseeing the apostle over the churches of Asia, and he was writing primarily to the Asian churches, just like he did in Revelation. And the backdrop is this: he's writing to a people who are feeling this external pressure of this emperor Domitian that demands to be worshiped as God. He's writing to a people with this external pressure of being cast out of the synagogue. These Christians have been cast out of the synagogue because they weren't believing what these Jews believed. And so they couldn't go to the synagogues and worship anymore. Even people that were born Jews and believed in the name of Jesus were cast out and rejected by their Jewish brothers. They were facing this external pressure of the world around them, this pagan society who believed that anything goes and what you do in the body doesn't matter. It's the soul that remains and the soul that matters. And so whatever you do outside of that, it's all good and it's all free. They were feeling this external pressure, but they were also feeling this internal pressure of people in the church believing lies and following false teachers and following false doctrines. They were having this problem inside the church of people not obeying the word of God. They were just doing whatever they thought, just like the world around them, doing whatever the world said was okay, and so they did it. But they also had this internal pressure of the church people just kind of, you know, being church people, being at each other and not loving each other the way that they're supposed to. There was this tension going on. And I'm so glad 2,000 years later, we got our act together as a church. Still same thing, same problem. External pressure, internal pressure. And so this book, this letter that John writes is so relevant for us today. And I can't wait to open it up to you and explain and hopefully share what John is trying to speak to us today. We name this series as we walk through John, "That You May Know." That you may know. By this we know. That's what we named it. By this we know. Yes, by this we know. By this we know. So how do we know? That's the question I ask. And people ask me all the time, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm going to heaven? How do I know that Jesus really loves me? How do I know that my faith is secure and true? And how do we know? And John teaches us how we know. If you look through 1 John, John actually uses the word know in two different forms over 40 times in the first gospel of John. Why does he use the word know so many times? Because in the church and in that culture, there was a false teaching called the Gnostics. It was Gnosticism. It's basically, Gnostic comes from the word of knowledge. So it was like this secret knowledge. And this teaching was going on in the church saying, no, like, Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. He was just a spirit. He just appeared to be human. He wasn't really human. He might have been divine, but he wasn't really human. He really didn't understand what you went through. He wasn't really here. He just kind of appeared to be here. And if you get this secret knowledge of God, you get these secret things of the Lord, then you're really, really saved. Go to TikTok. There's a lot of secret knowledge. And if you ask them, are you Gnostic? They'll be like, no. So we don't really use the word Gnostic anymore. But if you look in our world, there's still a lot of secret teaching. A lot of people trying to pull scripture out of context, trying to really toss aside the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. And so we have to make sure that our doctrines are straight and what we know is on solid ground. And this is why John is telling the churches that there's a lot of knowledge out there, but there's only one truth. Yes. And to stand upon that truth. These two words that you're going to see, we're going to be covering these a lot during the next few. There's actually 17 of these we've broken down, but we're going to take breaks in between messages. But what we're going to see a lot of is this word know. There's two words in there. The first one is yonosko. It's like a like you know something. It's an experience. It's an experiential knowledge. Like I know my wife from experience. I've spent enough time with her. I know her. I don't just know about her. I just don't know facts about her. I know her. And the other one is uta. That's how you say it. It's like it's a factual knowledge. Let's take this table. So I know this is a table. It's black. It's standing here. This is factual knowledge. This is uta. I know. But I have understanding and I have experiential knowledge to know that when I put my Bible on it, it's going to hold up and it's going to stand strong. This is gnosko. And so we have these two types of knowledge that we need to work through as we go through 1 John. We have this experiential knowledge, but we also have the facts. And this is why this first sentence, if you look in the Greek, this is just one sentence. It's not a paragraph. It's one sentence that John writes to the church. And he says this. Think about what I just told you. As we read this together again, think about what he's saying to the church. He's saying, church, all this stuff people's teaching you and all this stuff people's trying to pour into your life, it's a lie. And he's saying, I proclaim to you, the one who existed from the beginning. I'm combating these lies that are coming up against the church, whom we have heard. John listened to the teaching of Jesus. He heard him speak. He heard him do the things, say the things he said, the teachings that he taught. And seen Jesus, John saw Jesus working miracles, doing things. He saw him in the flesh. And then he goes, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. You said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, but I've touched this Jesus. I ate dinner with this Jesus. I know he is truly here in the flesh, that he was truly man. He is the word of life. There is no secret knowledge. He is the word of life. The one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify. Why am I writing to you to testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life? There is so many teachings saying that there is many avenues to heaven, many ways to eternal life. Those are all lies. John is saying that don't follow those things. There is only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. He was with the Father, and he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Beautiful that John writes to the church. He's saying, I know what I've seen, I know what I've heard, and I know what I've experienced. And because of that, I follow this Jesus. Because of that, no matter what happens to me in this life, no matter what the enemy does to me, no matter what people do to me, no matter the things I go through, the circumstances that I'm in, I can follow this Jesus because I've seen him, I've heard him, and I've touched him. I've experienced his goodness. You can't fall away to fables and you can't fall away to lies. John is saying that our faith is both experiential and it's also factual. Many of us, often as we follow Jesus, even before we follow Jesus, we have doubt. We're not sure if really this Jesus is who he says he is, or we're not really sure that the church is really pure in their motives, and why is this pastor always asking for money, and why is he always up there, and you know, why do we worship for 45 minutes? I don't understand that. And so we have these doubts in our minds because we have questions that don't have answers. And this is what I know about our doubts. Nothing wrong with doubts. But if they're not dealt with, a doubt becomes a seed in which grows and destroys the foundation of our life. I want to show you a picture. You can go throw that picture up. This is a tree that was by our house when we first moved in. It was my aunt's house. And we were remodeling it, and so hadn't been lived in it for a long time, and so we called the septic company to come check out our tank and make sure it was good. And when they got there, they started digging up. They go, we got a big problem. I'm like, what do you mean a big problem? He's like, we got a huge problem. We're going to have to replace all of this because this tree right here, the roots have grown down into the system. Big, massive roots. And broken it, and it's even gone up under the foundation of your home. And as we walked in that home and looked, I noticed in one of the rooms, like right above the door, there was this little whoop. The root system of that tree had gotten under the foundation of the home and began to lift up that side of the house. And because of that, it broke a couple pipes. We had to fix that later. But it did damage that needed to be repaired. And this is a whole nother sermon. But if we don't deal with the doubts in our life, and we don't deal with things while they're small, they grow into things that can uproot our lives and destroy the foundation in which we walk on. See, it's our doubts. And here's the funny thing about that tree. I told my aunts, like, hey, you know, we were preparing this house and this big tree, we had to cut it down. I'm sorry. And she's like, well, you know, I saw that tree coming up by the fence line and I thought we need to get rid of it, but I just never got around to it. Again, another message within itself. You got to deal with your doubts. There's nothing wrong with having doubts. There's nothing wrong with having questions. But don't hold on to those doubts and form opinions about those doubts and fill in the blanks with what you don't know, because that's what happens. When things happen to us that we don't understand and things go on in our lives that we have questions to, often we fill in the gaps with wrong thoughts, with wrong questions, with more doubts. See, it's our doubts in our faith and in our life that drive us to walk out of the faith, to act out and to do whatever we want, and then to shut people out of our lives that would otherwise draw us back into Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's the doubts in your life that you have to really wrestle with and give to the Lord and seek understanding in. And this is why John is telling us in this letter, I have seen, I have heard, I know the Lord. Don't fill in the blanks. The truth is the truth, and let the truth be enough. Doubts often come from what we don't know. So then we take what is unknown and fill in the blanks with our feelings or our own understanding. This was the scourge of the Gnostics, Gnosticism. It was built on human reasoning and also our own understanding and our emotional drive. It's when you don't know why things happen that you often become doubtful. And in our faith life, there's times where we doubt even the God we serve. The events of this week, I've had many conversations with people. In that, there becomes doubts. Lord, why did you let this happen? How could this happen? And I'm not just talking about Charlie Kirk. You see the news lines everywhere. The world's on fire. Yes. And you're asking, Lord, do you even care? Do you not see what's going on in the world? And the question goes with so many people, and this is where people get stuck. God, if you're really good, then why is this so bad? If you're really good, then why is there evil in the world? We've answered that over and over, but people don't want to listen. And so the questions come in and the doubts come in and you start building your own idea and your own platform of how God works and when he works and how I should live my life and how I should worship and how the people I need to let in my life. And God doesn't give us that out. He makes it very plain in his word where we should go, how we should live, what we should believe. Don't let your doubts derail you from your faith. Look, there's going to be times, man, when you doubt the Lord. And maybe you're in that moment right now. Maybe you're in that moment of your life where things have happened. You're facing a circumstance or somebody has done something to you. And you're doubting your faith. You're doubting even God. You're doubting everything that you've been taught, everything that you've seen. It's in those times where you need to hold on to the truth. Because here's the truth. I can't remember the name of the ride, but at Six Flags, okay, a long time ago, probably, there was this ride. I never rode it because I was scared to ride it. But I did ride it at a carnival, which is probably even more scarier. But it's this ride where you get in and it starts spinning. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, and it starts spinning it starts throwing you up against the wall. And then once you're against the wall, the floor starts to drop out of it. Remember that ride? All I remember as a kid growing up saying people puke in it and it's gross, you don't want to be in there. That's why I didn't ride it. But that is like the world in which we live. There's a gravity, there's a gravitas happening with the world, and all this stuff is trying to suck us into it. And there's a centrifugal force that's going on, and the gravity of it is sucking us in, and it feels like the floor has been dropped out from under us, and we're not sure if we have anything to stand on. The ride that I went in at the carnival, it had two little handles on it that you could hold on to so you didn't slide into everybody else. And the truth of who God is and what he's done, those truths, the gnosko and the uta, those two things are which we grab onto when nothing else makes sense. The truth that we hold on to is greater than the questions that we carry. And see, the problem is when doubt comes in and all these wrong teachings that we want to believe come in, what happens is we start looking at those going, well, that kind of makes sense because it sounds good, but there's no truth to it. And the questions that we have start attaching themselves to those things instead of letting the truth that we do have attach to those things. Say, look, I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I don't know why there's so much evil in the world. But here's what I do know. Here's the truth that I do know, that Jesus came in the flesh. That he came and he was beaten and he was marred and he went through way more pain than I'll ever go through. So he knows our pain. He knows what we've been through. That's the facts. And then here is the other truth. Here's my understanding and my knowledge of Jesus. I was one way, but now I'm different because something happened in my life where I experienced the love of Jesus in a way that changed my life forever. And it's in those moments that I have to stand firm and let what I don't know be overridden by what I do know. And you may be standing here today wondering, God, I don't know if I can believe this Jesus stuff. I'm coming to church for the last time because it doesn't make sense. And I want to tell you today, if God has done anything in your life, that is what you can hold on to. That is the anchor for your soul. When the world is pulling you away and trying to pull you into the vortex of death and destruction, it is the truth of who God is and what he's done in your life that holds you and stands you firm. I'm telling you, there's been so many times I wanted to walk out on my faith, walk out on Jesus, walk out on the church, walk out on my family. Can I just be honest? Because I didn't understand the things that were going on. But it's the truth of who God is and the truth of what he's done that keeps me standing firm. Yes, this is bad. Yes, I don't understand, but God, I trust you. It's hard to see people walk out. It's hard to see people leave the faith because of something somebody did or a circumstance they're going through or a bad teaching they've watched. We got to stand firm to the truth. I want you to turn to John chapter 9. First John is great, but I've been waiting to preach this part all week. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. Because here in this passage that we're going to read, there's an encounter that Jesus has with a blind man. And as we read this story, you're going to see a lot of questions arise. Number one, from the disciples. And then you're going to see questions from the religious leaders. You're going to see questions from the man that got healed and from the man's parents. You're going to see all these questions that don't have an answer. But you're going to see one truth. And that one truth is the thing in which we hold on to and the thing that drove the Pharisees crazy, but also gave glory to God. So as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples said, "Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? What did he do to deserve this? Is this a generational thing? Why is he blind? Why? Notice Jesus' response. "It was not because of his sins or his parents," Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him." I think of Nick Vujiliak. I probably said his name wrong. But he has no arms, no legs. And he wondered why God made him that way. And he says as he prayed as a kid, he prayed that the Lord would give him arms and legs. But then he realized something, that he may not have arms and legs, but he has Jesus. And now he goes around spreading the gospel. People are getting saved. He used his disability, what seemed to be a disability, as an advantage to spread the gospel. And this is what Jesus is saying. This only happened so the glory of God could be seen. He goes, "We must quickly carry out the task assigned by us, by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and spread mud over the blind man's eyes. Glad we don't do that here. I mean, the Lord tells you. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So God sends him. Jesus sends him to the pool of sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him well as a blind beggar asked each other, Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, "Nah, he just looks like him." Here's the crazy thing about how God works in the world. I've seen miracles firsthand, and I've seen people, again, cast shadows and doubt on those miracles because they can't believe it. "Well, it was just a misdiagnosis." No, God killed the cancer. Like, there is no explanation. And he goes, some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." Like, "I didn't see you there, but you saw me, right? I'm the guy. Like, I'm healed. Like, I can see." And they ask again more questions. "Who healed you? What happened? How did this happen?" And he told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes, and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." "Where is he now?" they asked. "I don't know," he replied. He didn't see him. Like, he was blind. They asked dumb questions, right? This is why I love this story. It's just so funny. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath. This is the problem that they had. Not that the man was blind and could see, but that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. This broke their law. Their law. Not God's law, their law. And so it made them question Jesus. That Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, "Again, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed it away, and I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath." You know, this is the problem with a lot of people. Jesus doesn't do things the way that they think he should. And so, therefore, he is not who he says he is. Jesus doesn't work on your timeline. He doesn't work in your way or the way you think he should. And some of the Pharisees say, "This man is not from God, if he works the Sabbath." Others say, "But how can an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" Again, the questions. okay, if he's really a sinner, then how can he do all this stuff? And this is what brings a lot of people into the faith. Because they have one idea who Jesus is, but then they have an experience that makes them shift their thought life a little bit. And the Pharisees question him, "What's your opinion on this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet, because prophets in the past could do miracles." And the Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man who had been blind and could now see, so they called his parents. And they asked him, "Is this your son who was born blind? If so, how can he now see?" His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or he healed him. Ask him, he is old enough to speak for himself." And here's why. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who would announce that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. The fear of man will often keep people from speaking the truth. Scripture says, "What can mere men do to you?" Don't fear man. Fear God. Man can kill the body, but God can kill the body and the soul. And he says, so for a second time, they called him in, the man who had been blind, and told him, "God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." How? Because he healed on the Sabbath. To them, he was a sinner. "I don't know whether he's a sinner," the man replied, "but I do know this. Here is the truth in which we hold on to. I was blind, and now I can see." Whew. When people come to you and they say, "Look, I've heard about Christianity, but I don't understand all this other stuff." This is when you say, "I don't know about all that, but one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Look, I got questions. I got things I don't have the answer to when it comes to faith. And I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have all the answers, right? I don't. I'm sorry. I'm just going to let you down right now. I don't have all the answers. But what I do have is the truth. What I do have is what I've experienced and what I know to be true. What I do have is my life was a wreck. It was a mess. I was in my 20s. I was doing my own thing. I was married. I had kids. I was living the life that I wanted to live. I was doing things that I wanted for myself. I was drinking. I was looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. I was doing things I shouldn't be doing. But then one day, Jesus entered my life. And I saw him, not with my eyes, but with my soul. I heard his voice deep within my soul calling to me. And I felt his presence. I experienced him, and he called me. And that day, my life shifted forever. And today, I can't tell you why you're going through what you're going through. I can't tell you why you keep bumping up against the same thing in your marriage and it seems to be falling apart. I can't tell you. The great answers to the questions in life. But what I can tell you is that Jesus changed my life. And that is the truth in which I hold on to. Don't let the doubts and the questions of life draw you away from the truth of who Jesus is. Because in him, there is life. In him, there is eternity. And there's no other way. I know this to be true because I've got fact, scripture, historical fact, but I also have understanding because I know him. I know him. I've seen his glory. I've seen it in your lives. I can look out right here and I can look at so many people whose lives are changed, whose lives are different, who've had healing in their life. That God has changed their direction and given them something to which to hold on to, an unshakable, crazy, on fire world. If I can get the worship team to come up. He is who he says he is. More questions. He just gave them the facts, but they got more questions. I know I was blind, but now I can see. And they asked, but what did he do? How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I love that. Oof. This really enrages them. And then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. Facts. No understanding at all. They had facts. But we don't even know where this man comes from. No experiential knowledge. Why? That's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, yet you don't know where he comes from? It's pretty obvious to me. He must be from God. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. I love this. This blind man becomes a teacher to these teachers. And this is what God does in your life. When God touches your life, he gives you greater understanding of who he is. And people will ask you questions like, I don't know about that, but this makes sense to me because I was here, but now I'm here. Jesus must be who he says he is. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has ever been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. Jesus was the first. Nowhere else in Scripture is a blind man's eyes opened. The prophets did amazing things, but Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man. Nowhere else. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And they said, but you were born a total sinner. This is what people do. Who are you to deserve the grace of Jesus? Do you not know how bad you are? Do you know how sick and demented you are? How can you get the love of Jesus in your life? There's no way Jesus loves you, I'm telling you. It doesn't matter. Take the worst individual on the planet. I know this is fresh. The man that pulled the trigger. Do you think God has grace for him? Doesn't matter. Are you trying to teach us? And then they threw him out of the synagogue. Man will throw you out. Man will hate. Man will not understand. Man don't get it. But here's what happens. Jesus comes walking back in. When he heard the man had been thrown out, he asked him this question, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. He didn't see Jesus before. He just knew that he came, put mud on his eyes, told him to wash, and he was healed. He didn't see the face of Jesus. That's a whole other message there. And the man answered, who is he? I want to believe. He says, you have seen him. And he is speaking to you. Right now, he is speaking to you. You've been looking for him, and he's right here. You have seen him. Maybe not face to face, but you've seen him through people. You've seen him working in your life. You've seen him working behind the scenes. Even before I came to Jesus, when my eyes were opened and I saw his face. I knew that he had been working all along. From the time I was born to that moment I gave my life completely over to him, he was working, he was there, he saw everything I did, the good, the bad, the ugly, yet he was still there. I love the man's response. Yes, Lord, I believe. And then he worshiped Jesus. Do you believe this morning? I want you to stand. I'm going to ask you to take a step this morning. And we're just going to celebrate the goodness of God. Like all this week, I'm like, we just need to celebrate and be thankful for what God has done in our life. And I know there's not a whole lot of room up here. But I want you to see firsthand that Jesus is who he says he is. So I'm going to start with a small brush and go with a big brush. If you're in this place, I just need you to have the courage and the faith to step forward so people may have faith, so that people may have an experiential knowledge of who he is. You can just come all across here, it's fine. But if God has healed your body in any way, just come forward. Just come forward. Look at this. Look at this. He is a healing God. He heals. Come on, we got lots of room. Look at this. This is incredible. Tiny brush. And I'm sure there's people in here that could answer it again. If God has done a miracle in your soul, like you had an addiction, you were in bondage to something or to someone, that God had delivered you out of something, but into his glory and grace, just come forward. Just come forward. Even more. Praise God. This is experiential. These people have been touched by Jesus. And for people to deny that Jesus still works, I got some facts for you. Look around. Broad brush. You've given your life to him because you know he is who he says he is. Just go and make your way forward. We're going to worship together. Thank you, Father. Last call. If today you've listened to this message, you came in here with all kinds of doubts, questions, hoping that this Jesus thing is true, hoping that there is something that you can just grab onto in this world that is on fire and spinning wildly out of control. Jesus wants you to come to him. And all you have to do is say, Lord, here I am. It doesn't have to be some big prayer. We'll lead you in that. It doesn't have to be some big act. It's just a surrendering to Jesus and saying, Jesus, just like this blind man, I want to believe. And then you'll worship. If that's you today, take a courageous step forward into the fellowship. John says, we share in this joy together. The last verse, the last part of that sentence in 1 John 1 through 4 says, I want you to share in the joy of this fellowship, of what we know. This is the sharing. But also, if you've made that decision today, we want to know, so please let us know. You can see me or one of our staff. They'll be at the front door. Or really anybody in this church. We're all ministers here. Just tell them. They'll get you to where you need to be. So, Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you, God, that you are who you say you are. And you do what you say you're going to do. And God, all the questions and all the things that we have that aren't answered, God, we hold on to the truth of who you truly are. And we love you. And we thank you.